First Samuel chapter 1, we're going to talking about another lady tonight, and her name is Hannah, and Hannah's quite a popular name nowadays. In fact, it's like there's Hannahs everywhere. Where you go, there's a Hannah, and names kind of, I guess, run in cycles, I don't know, but anyway, I know that one's popular today. As we look at her, and we'll begin in First Samuel chapter 1 here in just a moment, and then we'll have a second lesson on her next week. So you look at Hannah, she's married to a man named Elkanah, which we'll look at, and he had two wives, her, Hannah, and Penaniah, and the story will begin with Penaniah having children, but Hannah didn't have any children. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things in verse 3, first of all. This man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. He seems to be a godly man. He seems to love the Lord and was devoted to the things of the Lord. Verse 5 says this, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. So evidently he loved his wife, but he did have two wives. And I'm not sure that a man can have two wives and love either one of them the way he's supposed to love either one of them. And as we'll get into the story a little bit further on, you'll notice that that didn't work out so well, those two wives being together. If you know the story, you know that. For some reason, and why we read Psalm 127 tonight, for some reason, the Lord shut up her womb. She longed to have a child. I mean, she just longed to have a child. Now, verse 1, and I'm going to mention verse 1 a little bit tonight, because this is where, these are the kind of verses that people who are Bible critics will say, here is a contradiction in the Bible. And some of the translations don't read just like your King James Bible. But notice what it says. We won't read all of it. Now, there was a certain man of Ramath-em-Zophim. Is that right? Got no idea. Of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Now, when they see that phrase, he was of Mount Ephraim, they interpret that to mean that he was from the tribe of Ephraim, which they say is a contradiction. And if you would, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Ephraim there really only mentions the territory in which he lives. But those that are Bible critics, these are the kind of verses that they find and say, see that contradiction in the Bible? It's not a contradiction in the Bible, and particularly if you have a liberal translation, it could read where it might say the Ephraimites, or something like that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it gives the genealogy of Elkanah, verse 22. The sons of Kohath. Now that is, does anybody know what the Kohaths were? The Kohathites? They were Levites. There are three primary, get that right in a minute. There are three primary Levite gangs, I guess I will call them. I can't think of the right word, but you know what I mean. So there's three lines under the Levites, and Kohath happened to be one of them. I don't know why what I'm trying to say. I can't come to my mind. Anyway, the sons of Kohath, Abimadad, his son Korah, his son Asher, his son Elkanah, his son. And it goes on, and it goes on down through here all the way to verse 27, and it gives that line of the Kohathites and also then of Elkanah. Now, he is actually a descendant, not from Ephraim, but he is a descendant, I mentioned this already, of Levi. Now, I don't happen to have a King James Study Bible with me tonight, but if you have one and read the notes on there, it has a pretty good explanation about this as well. The Kohathites were one of three major lines that were from the tribe of Levi, which was a very important clan. Because I want to show you, let me go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 just for a moment. In verse 2 and 3. A couple other people that you probably recognize come from the same tribe. The children of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Miriam, the sons also of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. You'll notice that these guys are actually of the same tribe. Verse 1, the sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, Amariah, and the sons of Kohath. These are the Kohathites, the same group that Elkanah comes from, and you notice that Moses and Aaron are also mentioned in there. So it's a pretty important clan. They were assigned responsibility for the most sacred furnishings in the tabernacle, like the Ark of the Covenant mentioned in Numbers chapter 3 and also in Numbers chapter 4. Once Israel had occupied the Promised Land permanently and the tabernacle was finally situated where Joshua finally put it. Anybody remember where Joshua finally got it to? Shiloh. The Kohathites were devoted to the other priestly functions, especially that group, the leading of the music, the prayer, and the praise that happened at the chronicle, at the tabernacle. And if you keep reading 1 Chronicles chapter 6, you'll find out in verses 31 through 33 that that's what they did. Now, the Levites were the only tribe of all the tribes of Israel that was not given their own territory. Most of you know that, I think. They weren't given a land somewhere. So they were a priestly tribe because the Bible says in Numbers 18:20 that the Lord himself was their inheritance. So when the land was given to all the different tribes of Israel, the Levites were scattered throughout the whole nation. They were given, I guess you might say, modest plots of pasture lands and fields, and they cultivated them in selected cities throughout all of Israel, but they weren't given a specific land. Elkanah's ancestors had lived among the land where Ephraim was. That's all that verse 1 really is saying. And that's how verse 1 can read the way it reads. It means what it means, and it really is not a contradiction when you look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I don't know why people have to find stuff like that. It's like, you know, to me, a casual reading of the Bible or even a normal reading of the Bible, you'd never connect those dots. You almost have to go looking for stuff to figure that out. But men from the tribe of Levi took turns every year, and for a few weeks at a time, they would serve in the tabernacle. Now, in those days, the tabernacle was situated in Shiloh, and since the Levites were all over the place, some of them would move away from their homeland and their homes for a period of time each year, and when they were gone, their income was actually supplemented by the tithes that were collected by by Israel there in Numbers 18. Part of the tithe has always been used to support the spiritual leaders in the work that God has always had. Now, Hannah would travel with Elkanah to the tabernacle every year to worship. And they would go there and offer a sacrifice. Scripture portrays them as a devout family. And as it said, you know, he went there as a godly man. Verse 3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. This is an interesting phrase I'll come back to. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, they were there. It's too bad that they were there. They weren't the kind of guys that they should have been, that's for sure. But anyway, they were greedy men. Now, if you'll look over in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, and this doesn't have what I'm doing is setting the stage for the time in which Hannah lived in. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, which means what? Worthless person or worthless men. They knew not the Lord, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servants came while the flesh was in seething with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in a pan or kettle or a cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up to the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh or thaw but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. And so sometimes they would illegally take portions by force for themselves. And if you keep reading, verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So evidently they used some of the money to seduce these women. And if you look back in verse 17, the result is, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They didn't want to give their offering to the Lord because they knew what some of it was going for. These two guys are something else. Eli's biggest problem may have actually been in verse 24 and 25. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would not slay them. You know, it's because the Lord would slay them, rather. Eli's biggest problem was maybe he just didn't deal with them the way that he should have dealt with them. But after a while, with this kind of atmosphere going on in the nation of Israel, things were really going south. The ark, if you remember, was captured by the Philistines. It never was returned to Shiloh again once they got it. The loss of the ark mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 4 occurs just a few years after Hannah is introduced to us in chapter 1 and verse 2. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. But it really shows the condition of the nation in which Hannah comes into play. It shows how backslidden Israel was at that time. Hophni and Phinehas died in that same battle that the ark was taken. Phinehas, his wife, delivered a child shortly after that. You know what she named him? She named her own son, Ichabod. You know what the word Ichabod means? Don't name your children Ichabod. It means the glory has departed. The glory of the Lord has departed. And what had happened in Israel with all this stuff that was going on, it was just awful. The glory of the Lord had gone. So it was a time of terrible spiritual conditions in Israel. But I will say this. Even in those days, there are godly people. And Hannah happened to be one of them. We live in ungodly days. I mean, it is just, we live in a wicked world. I mean, it's just wicked. And there's some people that no matter what, I follow politics probably too much because they bother me, but, you know, I need to give it a break once in a while. I do. I need to give it a break once in a while. I am convinced, I don't know if there's any Democrats here, I am absolutely convinced that every position the modern Democrats hold, is a wrong position. Because they're so tolerant when it comes to morals and religion, they have to include everybody. Because you can't discriminate. You can't discriminate against homosexuals. You can't discriminate against radical Islam. You know, everybody has to be, we have to tolerate everybody. You cannot be judgmental. So I think the climate of our politics in this nation is just wicked. And I think that every position that those liberals hold, they have to be wrong. Now, most people don't, you know, Eric knows, follows politics quite a bit, and others do. We know that the Democrats used to be for the working people, but they're not what they were. And I'm going to say this. And I'm a registered Republican, but there's a lot of Republicans I would not vote for because Republicans aren't what they used to be either. And so now we come up to an election here not that far away, is it? And what a mess to try to vote for what we've got to vote for out there. The spiritual compass, the moral compass of this nation is just, you know, I don't know that God's written Ichabod over the top of America, you know, but I don't know why he wouldn't. I really don't know why he wouldn't, that the glory of the Lord has departed. But, praise the Lord, people like Hannah, you know, there's still a remnant of godly people. There was back in these days of Israel, and there is today in America, and you ought to be part of that godly remnant. I mean, you ought to be a Christian in more than just name. You ought to really take a stand and live for the Lord. Hannah is similar to Sarah. Sarah didn't have a child. Hannah didn't have a child. She's also very similar to Abigail. Abigail was married to Nabal, if you remember, not the best of home situations. And she didn't have the best of home situations, even though she was married to Elkanah, as far as this other woman is concerned. Her husband loved her, but he had another wife. That's a bad idea. It's just a bad idea. And being childless, there was always tension between these two women. Look at verse 6. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so I can just hear her constantly jabbing. You don't have any children. If you don't have any children. And that just ate at Hannah. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept. And sometimes it got so bad, she couldn't even eat. Now Hannah understood, and I will mention some things about this, that motherhood is a very high calling of God. And when she had a son, she immediately dedicated him to the Lord. You know, Mary did the same thing. Mary, the mother of Jesus. They immediately dedicated their children to the Lord. Motherhood is not the only proper role for women. Some are called to remain single. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 mentions that. Some will remain childless. That's up to God. But a woman does not have to be a wife. She doesn't have to be a mother before God can use her. God can still use her. But Scripture portrays marriage as a grace of life, 1 Peter 3, and motherhood is the highest calling any woman could ever be called to be. You know, you ever think about this? Being a mom is the only vocation that God designed women to fulfill that no man can ever possibly fulfill. Now, the homosexual crowd, I don't know how they don't get that, but evidently they don't get that. But they can't. We cannot do as men, we can't do that role that a woman can do in motherhood. Now, I say all that because this. Often a woman's honor in Scripture is associated with her home more than anything else outside of the home. And it is sad today that motherhood is so often scorned by our society. It really is. It's almost looked down upon. Oh, you're one of them, whatever, stay-at-home moms. That's an honor to be a stay-at-home mom. The women's rights groups, they degrade women. They belittle motherhood. But I just, ladies, don't forget, the Bible exalts motherhood. It really does. You know, it's been God's plan from the very beginning that women should train and mature godly children. And when they do that, they leave a powerful imprint on society through the home. I want to look at a couple passages of Scripture. They're back in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, 1 Timothy 5:10, well reported of for her works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have reveled the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And he's talking about women there, obviously. And then, if you would please, Titus chapter 2. In fact, I think there's a book out called The Titus 2 Woman. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The Bible always exalts the position of motherhood. And some of our young, well, all of our young ladies, you live in a world where the Bible exalts motherhood, but the world downplays motherhood. And don't buy it. Just listen to the Bible. So Hannah reminds us that mothers are the makers of men, and quite honestly, and us men know this, they are the architects of the next generation. So you know what? The first thing Hannah really wanted to be, more than anything in life, and you obviously will see this, she wanted to become a mom. And her prayer for a child, really, Samuel will be the child, her prayer for a child was the beginning of a series of events that helped turn back the spiritual darkness of this evil condition that we run into now when we find Israel. So we meet Hannah when Israel was in desperate need of a great leader and of a great man. And she will be the woman that God will use that will bring in that great leader and that great man. And Hannah became the woman that God used to do that. And his name, obviously, is Samuel. That was her great passion, just to be a mom. Immediately dedicate him to the Lord. Raise him up for God. You know, the world still needs Titus 2 women, ladies. It really does. It's not, and can I say this? It's not just motherhood. There's a lot of moms out there. It's godly motherhood. There needs to be godly mothers. I've said this before, I'll say it again, and I'll say it again right now. We don't need, and we don't want just good kids. We want godly kids. Because godly kids ultimately are good kids. So Hannah, she will be such a mother. And let's not forget where the Bible places motherhood in the Scriptures. God bless every godly mom that raises up the next generation. I tell you, it's what an influence that those women have. Praise the Lord for them. Father, we looked kind of at two or three different things. We looked, first of all, at those that try to find, you know, contradictions in the Bible. And there's no contradictions in your word. And the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. And if we flip over a few pages, we can see that the Bible doesn't call Elkanah an Ephraimite, and then later on a Kohathite. He's from the tribe of Levi, and they had three branches. But anyway, so we thank you that we have a pure word. Secondly, we thank you for godly moms. And I pray that you'll continue to raise up godly moms. And thirdly, despite the fact that our nation is in religious and spiritual and moral decay, I thank you for the remnant of godly people that are still here, that are still present. We need to be such a person, and help us to be what you'd called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.